So we have a value at Passion City Church. Worship is a lifestyle. Now, I'm kind of steeped in this moment because Brett Ansley, myself, have been teaching the theology of worship at CORE. And so we're all in on this idea. And this past week, Brett Ansley did an entire survey of Scripture from beginning to end to see the thread of worship through Scripture. But the net of it all for all of us is that worship is a lifestyle. And for a lot of us, we come into worship for an hour, but worship is every hour. And that's what we really are trying to get across. And the idea that worship doesn't happen from 11 to 12 on a Sunday, which I know most of us at Passion City Church don't think that way, but a lot of people in church do think that way. They think worship starts at 11, ends at 12. If the Spirit's really moving, it might go to 12:10, but if it goes past 12:10, things have gone wrong and we're late for lunch. And then there's the rest of the week. And what God is wanting us to see is that worship isn't for an hour, it's for every hour. It is in every hour that we are responding to God in worship. And all of this idea hinges on a proper view of the gospel. And a proper view of the gospel is predicated on the fear of God. So today's message is on the fear of God. Amen? Just look at your neighbor and tell them how pumped you are that today's message is on the fear of God. You're like, man, I told you we should have skipped this one and just stayed home and watched it online. What does that mean? It means that for us to truly live a lifestyle of worship, we have to have a comprehension of who we are and where we are and who God is and where he is. And you're saying, well, God is in us. Christ lives in us. The Spirit has come to take up residence in us and to bring to life the very person of Jesus in us. Exactly. That's the miracle power of the gospel. So an understanding of or a proper view of the gospel is necessary if worship is going to become more than just an hour a week. And the gospel requires that we understand the fear of God. In other words, that we don't just cruise into a relationship with the Almighty, but we understand who he is. The psalmist wrote it this way in Psalm 34, and I'd like to read the whole psalm. He says, I extol the Lord at all times. So there's our not one hour, but in every hour. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So he says, glorify the Lord with me. Your translation may say, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So there's the great assembly. There's the coming into the moment. That's why we are at church today. There is an invitation and a call. Come magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. There's something powerful when we do that. Now back to me. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Now that's what we all want, but that's not true of most of our lives right now, but it's possible, and that's what we're reaching for today. How do I get free from all these fears and their cousins, anxiety and panic and depression and worry? How do I get free from all that? Well, we're gonna see it in the text. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who, say it with me, fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Say it with me. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who, say it with me, fear him lack nothing. Now, this is important to stop here and to dig a little deeper into the Hebrew word for fear, because this is really, really clarifying. The word for fear in Hebrew means to fear. So that's important that you see that. Back to the text. Fear the Lord, we're in verse 9, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, okay, here's how you do that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, amen, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. The way that you and I get free from our fears is by fearing the God who is greater than all. And what it requires in us is a proper view of the gospel, and you cannot have a proper view of the gospel without the fear of God. So there is no soft sell to, hey, get a ticket to heaven. No, there has to be a revelation of who I am and where I am and who God is and where he is. And then you see the gap. And when you see the gap, you begin to appreciate the gift of Christ who bridges the gap and allows us to come into a relationship with God. It's gospel clarity, and it probably is maybe one of the cornerstone verses on worship in Scripture. And this is what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 15. We've shared this a lot. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We've been doing that together today. But that's not all worship is. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. In other words, it's not an hour, it's every hour. And Jesus is the key, and all of our life is the response. And this is what God is looking for. So it looks a little bit like this. We'll just see if this works or not. It looks like we come in to worshiping. My handwriting's terrible. We worship together, and then we go out to worship. So we come in worshiping. We worship while we're here, and then we go out to worship, because worship is a lifestyle. Now, here's the thing. I was noticing yesterday, I was watching a college football game by an unnamed team in the state of Georgia. And as the game came on, kickoff was approaching. So there were only minutes until kickoff. So these very nice people set the game up, raised our expectations, gave us all the lowdown we needed to know. And then just like that, kickoff happened. And what I want you to know is it went off at kickoff. I mean, when the guy makes contact with the ball, it's going off. No one has scored. No one has won. No one has caught a pass. run a long first down run, made a great tackle, an interception, blocked a punt, whatever. It's going off down there among the shrubs. Is that not it? I'm sorry. Between the bushes. It's going off. It is going off. Was anybody there? Was it not going off? I just lost my voice on that one. That blew a vocal cord. Thank you. It was going off. And I'm sitting there in my house going, why is everybody losing their mind? Nothing has even happened yet. And then I was like, oh, yes, it has. The coming in has happened. First, people decided, I'm going to the game. I got a ticket. We're making plans. I'm excited. I'm telling people Wednesday, I'm going. You going? I'm going. You want to go? I got an extra ticket. Wednesday, we're going. Thursday, I lucked into a ticket. Friday, a friend called and said they had a seat in their box. I'm going. So phone calls are happening. Can you keep our kids? Because we don't take babies and toddlers to between the hedges. We need to make sure that and the dogs are going to be taken care of, the real dogs, like our dogs, not the dog with the little air conditioned thing, but our dogs, you know, the ones that are the regular dogs. And so we got to make sure that's going to happen. And we're going to do this, and we got to get there, and where are we going to meet them, and how are we going to park, and what are we going to do, and are we going to tailgate? And then we do get there, and Friday night is just anticipation. I mean, people here are already getting lit. I mean, you know, like excited. They are getting inspired. What did you think I meant by that? And then Saturday comes, and there is the pregame tailgate. And this is all about family or friends. It's about lore. All the stories are told. There's some prognostication going on. There's some intimidation going on. When the other people walk by with the pig things on their head, and there's like, hey, yeah, yeah. And it's a little bit, and I've been with visiting teams in Athens before. It's horrible, maybe the worst in the SEC. A lot of intimidation is going on. And then there is an opportunity to get things on your face and to make sure that everyone has on something that looks appropriate. And then you go to the stadium and you get in there, and there's awe and that sense of we. There's that amazing, like, look around, this is unbelievable, this is the best atmosphere in college football. And then there's more intimidation. The other team comes out to warm up, and there's intimidation is happening. People are getting more lit by the moment. And then there is the moment where the real pregame stuff happens. And I don't know what happens at UGA, but they sing some kind of song, the hymn of something or the whatever it is, the fight song, and everybody gets into that. I haven't even kicked off yet. So, of course, when it's time to kick off, the place is going off. Church. Let me see if I can find this. I lost my little side guy. Here we go. We'll find him. Church is a little bit more like this. A pre-church. A lot of questions. Like, are we going? there are more questions. When is it? Is it happening? There's TV. Old school. We could just watch it. The wrangling. Mom and Dad. We got them. We got all three of them. Dressed. In vehicles. There's more questions. What if we just turn around and go home? It's on TV. You don't need a ticket. There are no box seats. No one will be lit. Well, maybe there are a few people still lit. And then we get here, and it's chill. And then the worship team comes out, and we start to build. Someone did come with expectation. And then maybe about 35 minutes in, we have a semi-kickoff. Right about here. And if it's just the craziest best gathering all time, maybe 45 minutes in, it goes off. And I think that what we need to see, I'm not 100% sure now how to get back to where I came from, but it doesn't matter. I think what we need to see is a church that has a great gospel perspective and fear of the Lord that is coming in worshiping. And kickoff goes off. That's the kind of church I want to go to. The one where kickoff goes off. And people are like, I don't know what songs we're doing yet. I don't know whether the teacher's gonna be here really or quasi really. I don't know what my friend didn't make it. No, I wanna be a part of the church where at the kickoff it goes off because people came in worshiping. And then I want to be a part of a church where we understand that everything that happens while we're here is worship, all of it. The guys out making sure the property looked good, that was worship. The people who cleaned the building, worship. The people who set up Bloom and made sure everything for your babies and toddlers is clean and welcoming and spirit-filled and love-filled, that's worship. The person holding it, your baby right now, worship. The person in the fifth grade tent with your fifth grader right now, worship. When we are preaching, worship. When we're hosting, worship. When we say hi to each other, that's the family of God. That's worship. That's fellowship. When the teaching happens, it's worship. The preaching is worship. The response is worship. People getting saved is worship. The closing music is worship. And then we go out from all of the worship to worship in everything that we do. This is what worship really is all about. And it's all about our approach, and it's about making adjustments. Brett Ainsley did this incredible survey of the entire scripture showing the thread of worship from beginning to end, and only had a moment to touch on this story that I want to open up just a little bit more today because it's a bedrock moment in scripture for our house and our movement. In fact, we have been building for over 2 decades on this idea. And it's the story of people missing the fear of God. And it's God wanting people to understand, if you fear me, you don't have to fear anybody else. So this is a beautiful paradox. Because you think, fear God. Man, that doesn't sound like the kind of relationship I want to have with God. Listen, we're talking about a God of mercy and grace who made a way for you and I to come to know him. But he wants us to understand who he is. And the reason I know we don't is because of what we're afraid of in life. And what we're afraid of in life shows us that we're not afraid of God. When we fear things, people, opinions, situations, circumstances, what could happen, what might happen, it just shows us that we don't fear God, that we don't have a proper view and a proper understanding, perspective of the awe of the Almighty. And I believe the church in this moment has got to pray that God will give us revelation to recapture a sense of the awe of the Almighty. In this story, there's so many details, so don't worry about catching it all, but we kind of dropping into 2 Samuel 4, and in this moment, the people of God are fighting none other than the Philistines, because that's who they always fought. And they're in a battle, both camped at different places, and they go down to battle, and the Philistines prevail, and they kill several thousand of God's people. And so they report back what happened. Well, it didn't go good today. The Philistines took out a couple thousand people. And they're like, oh man, how did that happen? We gotta, you know, flex a little bit. And to flex meant we're gonna go to Shiloh down the road and get the Ark of the Covenant, and we're gonna bring it down to the battle. And so they go to Eli, the priest, and they say, we want to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God back in the Old Testament day. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the battle and take it into battle because we need some wind, and we need to win. So we need wind, and we need to win. And so the story says that the sons of Eli, their names were Hophni and Phinehas, and we know from other texts that they were terrible leaders in the house of God. They come down with the ark. They take the ark down into battle. And when the enemies know that the ark is coming, they start shaking in their boots because of the reputation of the awe and wonder of God. We'll see in just a minute that they actually had more fear of God than the people of God had of God. So Hophni and Phinehas come down with the ark, and they get into the battle, and you can kind of just flip back if you want to with me to 2 Samuel 4, 5, and 6 as we're kind of tracing our way up into this story. 1 Samuel. We'll jump to 2 Samuel in just a second. But they come down, they bring the ark into the battle, and when they do, they have a complete and utter wipeout. It says around verse 19, so the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great, and Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So a man ran back to Shiloh to give report of what has happened, and Eli is sitting by the road, staring down the road towards where the ark went. It says about Eli at this time that he's way up in age and he had lost his sight. So why is he staring down the road? It says about him because his heart was still in it. It said Eli was watching. This is down around verse 13. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the ark of God. In other words, he still had the sense of awe and wonder for the Almighty. And so he's watching the road. Yes, his sons are involved. Yes, there's a battle, but mostly the Ark of the Covenant of God went that way. So the messenger tells him the battle was a wipeout. We lost 30,000 people. Your sons are dead. And the Philistines captured the ark. And when he heard that, he fell over backwards out of his chair and he fell on his neck, and Eli died right there. And the text goes on to tell us a few verses down that Phinehas' wife was pregnant. And now the word gets to her. It was a wipeout in the battle. The ark got captured. Your husband is dead. And she goes into labor and gives birth. And in birth, she dies. But before she dies, she names the son. And she names the son Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed from the people of Israel. So now we got a kid walking around named Ichabod. Growing up named Ichabod. Because God's glory is gone. The awe is gone. The wonder is gone. The fear of God is gone. What we saw go down the road is gone. We went out with the ark like a rabbit's foot, but now it's gone. These men, if you want to put it into a principle for life, tried to use God's glory to make other men fear them. When God had given them himself, so they would know that in fearing him, they would have nothing to be afraid of. And so what happens? Well, the Philistines, they throw a party. We got the ark. This is like we have captured the ark of the covenant. So they start parading around all the towns in their region. Celebration, victory tour. But everywhere they go, plagues break out because God is not happy. And as they discover the plagues coming on them, tumors coming on them, other plagues coming on them, they get a clue real quick and they get on board with the fear of God real fast. And they say, we're sending the ark back. So they build a cart, they get these oxen, they put the whole thing together, put the ark on it, and they put parting gifts in it. They make these little gold rats and gold tumors, and they put them in to say, we're sorry, and they send the thing up the road. Just say, go, and the thing goes, and it comes back into the territory of God's people. And as it does, it comes into this area called Beth Shemesh, and there's people out in the fields, and all of a sudden there's a cart coming up the road by itself. And they're like, what in the world is happening? And they investigate and they go, it's the Ark of the Covenant of God. It's coming back. And so the people gather around, the people of Beth Shemesh, they show up and they start looking around. This is all happening in chapter 6. And they decide that, wow, something amazing has happened, but then they think maybe it is a trick. And so they look inside the ark to make sure everything's in there that's supposed to be in there. And when they do this, God isn't happy. And it says in verse 19, but God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your place. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house. Don't you know that he was pumped? Hey, bro, we're putting this in your house. Oh, great, awesome. We had a couple thousand people died. 30,000 people died. Hophnias and Phinehas died. Eli died. The wife of Phinehas died. And now 70 people have died. Oh, great. And you want to put the ark at my house? And they said that Eleazar, his son, would guard the ark. Verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought the Lord. If you read ahead, Samuel steps into the story, calls the people to repentance. Tear down your idols. Tear down the Asherah. Tear down the Baals. Tear down everything that you have worshiped and returned to God. And they did. And God blessed them. And they stood strong against the Philistines from that day. 20 years later, God raised up David. David had a heart after God. David longed for the fear of God, the glory of God. And he knew that the Ark of the Covenant was in Kiriath Jearim. And so he went to get it. Lots more little details, but they go to Abinadab's house and they say, we're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. They rebuild a cart because that's the way it came on a cart. They put it on the cart. They start going. They come to the threshing floor of Nacon, and two of the sons of Abinadab, Ahio and Uzzah, are guiding, one in front and one in back of the cart. And this is what it says. It says, and all the people were dancing and singing and celebrating and worshiping God, because here we go with the Ark of the Covenant on a brand new cart that we've built, and we are headed to Jerusalem. And then the cart jostled when they went over the threshing floor of Nacon. And Uzzah reaches out just because he can to say, hey, steady there. Let's don't let the Ark of the Covenant fall off the cart. And as he puts his hand on the ark, he dies. And David is perplexed. We're in 2 Samuel 6 now, so you just go 1 Samuel 6, 2 Samuel 6. And he's perplexed, and he cries out again, not understanding exactly what is happening, just a heart that's trying to move forward. Verse 8, then David was very angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? This is gospel recognition and the fear of God. How can God and his glory ever come to someone like me? If I even tried to touch it, I would die. So they took the ark and they set it aside at another guy's house. Obed, you keep it. And David returned to Jerusalem. I don't want to be too, you know, granular and try to make too big of a parallel. But in the last, I don't know, decade for sure, there has probably been a bigger torrent of worship music come out of the church than it any other time in the history of the church. It's like someone just opened up the fire hydrants and movements of worship were born. Not songs, whole movements of worship were born. And now there's just like this huge torrent of all this new worship. And in the same period of time, it seems like a corresponding dearth of holiness among the people of God. So when you bifurcate worship into a category of music or a thing that we do an hour in the week, and we miss gospel perspective, which was totally informed by fear of God, then the adjustments are not made to put us in right standing with God, to be the people of God in the moment. And so we have to come back together with congruency. And I believe it starts with the fear of the Lord. You don't have to worry about being afraid of God or fearing God. They put the ark at Obed-Edom's house and he feared God. They put it in his house and he's like, I fear God. I fear this presence of God. Now, we don't have the same presence of God, but in that moment, that was God on earth. There was no incarnate son. There was no spirit of God come. this was God on earth. And Obed said, I fear God. And you know what happened to Obed? He was blessed, his family was blessed, his crops were blessed, his herds were blessed. He got extraordinarily, exponentially blessed. He did not die. On the contrary, he flourished. And word got back to David, hey, Obed-Edom, he's doing great. Everything around him is doing great. Everything's flourishing. The problem isn't in the ark. The problem is in the heart. And he has a good heart. And so David went back. And he went back to the house of Obed-Edom, and he took up the ark. It says, I'm reading right in the middle of 2 Samuel, and he brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. But what it doesn't say is how, and you have to flip to Chronicles to get the how, and the how is they made a big adjustment. They consulted the Levites. They consulted the priests. They said, what is going wrong here? And they said, what is going wrong here is that you are trying to do this man's way. The Philistines sent the cart with the ark, and now you're trying to bring the ark on a cart. The ark was never meant to go on carts. It was meant to be carried on poles. Thus, the Ark of the Covenant has big rings on each side so that you can slide the acacia wood poles through the rings, and then the Levites can pick up the poles and carry the ark. This was God's plan from the beginning. So he's just asking today, in all these names and places and history and details, what did he ask you to do in the beginning that you're not doing now? What did he show you? This is my way, but then you changed it and morphed it to somebody else's way. What did he say to you? This is the way, walk in it. And then you said, oh, they're walking in that way. I think I'll walk in that way like them. And maybe just collectively, have we looked at the carts of the world and said, those are so amazing, let's build one like that? And so they went back, but when they went back to Obed's house, they had the poles, they slid the poles through the rings, and the followers of this procession now take their place, and they lift up the Ark of the Covenant of God. There would be several of them on each side now with the poles on their shoulders. And can you imagine that moment as they were going down? Now, how has this gone? Well, a couple thousand people died, then 30,000 people died, then 70 people died, then Eli died, then Hophni's died, and Phinehas died, and Phinehas' wife died, then Uzzah died. It's been a train wreck, the whole thing. But you're going to get to carry the poles. I don't think there are too many people signing up for that job. I don't think there are a lot of people clamoring, how do you get in the pole ministry? I don't think there's anybody taking a selfie. I don't think there was any Insta story happening. Hey everybody, I'm about to pick up one of the poles here. You can see the ark here in the back. And no, I think people were shaking in their boots, sandals. And they picked the ark up. And this is what the text unfolds here and in Chronicles. It says, when they took six steps, they stopped. Six is a sign of man. Seven is the perfection of God. Six is what man can do. Seven is what God can do. When they took six steps, six glorious, mercy-filled steps, six steps of praise God, hallelujah. We're breathing and we've got the Ark of the Covenant. We're alive and we're moving the presence of God on earth. Man and God together now moving to the city of God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for mercy, God. Thank you for not killing us. Thank you that we are not Uzzah. Our hearts are for you, Lord. And when they got six steps down the road, they set down the Ark. They built an altar. They sacrificed an animal, and they praised God that they were still alive in the presence of the Almighty. 11.5 miles they walked to Jerusalem. And some scholars believe every six steps they set the ark down and built an altar and worshiped. worshiped God. Worship is a lifestyle. It is every six steps. It is every turn of the page. It is every time we're now coming around the corner. It's an awareness of God. It's awareness of who He is. It is the fear of the Lord, Yahweh. We come from people who, when they copied the Old Testament scriptures, when they came to the word for God, Yahweh, they would stop, put the pen down, cleanse the pen, go and cleanse themselves, come back, pick up the pen, and they would write what's called a tetragrammaton, a word most of us have never heard. YHWH. They wouldn't even write the name Yahweh, because they feared the awe and the wonder of the Lord. Can you imagine looking back 11 and a half miles at every 10 feet, there's an altar? And when they made it to the walls of the city, David lost his mind. The king, in his undergarment, his ephod, dancing with all of his might before the Lord. His wife, Michal, saw him from the window, and she gave it to him when he got home. And he said, oh, I wasn't dancing for you or anybody else. What I was doing today, I was doing for God. I am delighted now that we are alive with the presence of God in the city of Jerusalem. And I am so overjoyed. I couldn't contain myself. And I don't know if it made me look like undignified or what, but I'll probably be more undignified than this, because I'm blown up inside that somehow Yahweh has led us on the way. And some say Psalm 24 is a response to that. And I believe that it echoes everything we're saying about coming into worship, worshiping in every way while we're here, and going out to worship. The psalmist wrote, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Oh, anybody can come, Louis. This is a big grace explosion we're having. Anybody can come. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How do you get that? Through Jesus, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Fear of God. He or she will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And so now we have this antiphonal worship, which many people believe this is what happened as the ark came into the city. This is what happened as David approached the walls. On the walls of Jerusalem was a chorus and a choir. And now here comes a procession with the Ark of the Covenant. And this is what unfolds. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And from the wall, they echoed, who is the King of glory? And they echoed from the roadway, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And they echoed again, who is this King of glory? And the response came again, the Lord Almighty He is the King of glory. The Lord Almighty. He wants to come in. And he can. Because of Jesus, he can. But he comes in when he finds the fear of the Lord.